Good to see you here this evening. Thank you for your presence and participation this morning. You know, this is an important day for us this morning as we kicked off the Hill, our capital campaign. And we had seven people join, one on profession of faith on the morning we kicked off our capital campaign. So that's not a bad way to start. I agree with Mark and Lori. This might be my favorite Sunday night. Isn't that something to see all those families up here giving those Bibles to their children? God bless them. He's going to bless them. That makes all the difference in the world. Look, I brought this out last year. I thought I'd bring it again. Boys and girls, here's my first grade Bible right here. 1973. I don't read it anymore because the print's too small, but it's all still there. Yeah. And when we look at these children, we're reminded of the fact that they're growing, they're developing, changing, maturing physically and emotionally and intellectually. And also, their faith is developing. It's maturing, it's growing. This text we're going to look at tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is a text that talks a lot about faith. In fact, Paul's going to use the word faith five different times in the 10 verses we read. He's concerned about the faith of the people in Thessalonica. And he's not using the word faith here in the sense of the faith that they exercise to begin the Christian life, their saving faith. These are people who have trusted in Christ. But he's concerned that they continue to walk in faith. He's concerned about their practical, everyday faith or faithfulness. He wants their faith to develop and grow. And in fact, we're going to see at the end of this text that Paul is anxious to, quote, complete what is lacking in their faith. It's not that they weren't saved, but he wanted their faith to be fully developed. This idea of completing their faith is a word that means to cause something to be in full functioning condition. It's a word that's used in Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says that if your brother stumbles, you should restore him. And it's a word used in Matthew chapter 4 to describe the disciples who were in their boat mending their nets, putting them in working order. He wants to complete, he wants to put into working order their faith. You follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 through 10. And I may, as I'm reading, make some comments about the history, about the geography of what's happening here. And then we'll step back and see what we can learn about encouraging and strengthening the faith of one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Remember the context, how Paul had come to Thessalonica, a large city in northern Greece. He had shared the gospel there, and a good number of people were saved. They came to faith in Christ. And from them was formed a church. And Paul stayed there several months, 4 or 5, maybe 6 months, until he was forced to leave town because of persecution. And when he left there unexpectedly, he continued his travels through Greece. He went to Berea. He went to Athens. But he's concerned about these new Christians and their young faith. So concerned that he decides to stay alone in Athens and send Timothy back to Thessalonica, maybe sending Silas on some other errand. And while he waits, verse 3, I sent him back to encourage and strengthen your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. He used the word in verse 2. He uses it here in verse 5. Your faith. For fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us, Paul's now in Corinth, and Timothy comes with a report. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I want you to see how Paul provides for us a model, an example of encouraging and strengthening the faith of another. And as we unpack this, I want you to think about one real brother or sister in Christ. Someone who's close to your heart. Think about them, their life, their experience, their faith, and how it is important for you to be engaged in strengthening and encouraging their faith. It may be a family member, it may be someone in church, someone who's recently been saved, a friend or a neighbor, but someone who has made a commitment to Christ and their faith needs to be encouraged. I want you to think about that person as we look at Paul's example of encouraging and strengthening the faith of another. First of all, consider what we learn in this text about the things that threaten our faith. Paul here talks about faith being disturbed. He talks about his concern that he might have labored in vain in Thessalonica, because those who had come to faith in Christ would not stand firm in their faith. He's concerned that their faith would falter in practical ways, and that when their faith would falter, it would hurt them and it would hurt the advance of the gospel. And in reading this text, we learn some things that threaten faith. For example, isolation or division threatens faith. When a believer is separated from Christian fellowship, their faith is threatened. We see in the first part of chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, first of all, we see that Paul views staying alone as an extreme measure. It's something that Paul, even the Apostle Paul, was very hesitant to do, because he understood that there are spiritual dangers involved in isolation. But he is concerned about the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica and the separation between that had occurred between them and Paul and Timothy. And so in verse 2 he says, I'm sending Timothy to you so that he could strengthen and encourage your faith. In fact, in verse 6, Paul specifically mentions, having received his report from Timothy, that Timothy brought them good news about their faith and their love, verse 6, and that you think kindly of us and long to see us just as we long to see you. One of the things we've mentioned before that's obvious when we look at 1 Thessalonians is that not only was Paul separated from the church geographically, but there was also an effort to sow seeds of division between Paul and the church at Thessalonica. There were accusations against Paul Oh, he left in the middle of the night. He doesn't really care about you. He's just another one of those traveling teachers. And so there was an effort to separate the church at Thessalonica from the Apostle Paul, to break that fellowship. And so division and isolation threaten faith. And we know this all the time. One proverb that I learned when I was a young man, and I realize more and more how true it is a proverb that says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desires." When a brother or a sister begins to pull away from Christian fellowship, then that's an indication that something's not right in their spiritual life. They're seeking their own desires somehow. Isolation, division, it's a threat to the faith. The second thing we understand as we look at this text, beginning in verse 3, to use the word of Scripture, affliction is a threat to faith. Now, affliction, rightly embraced and encountered, actually strengthens our faith. But affliction, misunderstood, has a potential to weaken, to cause faith to falter. And so Paul is saying in verse 3 and 4 that he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. And then he goes on to talk about them. Remember, we've talked about this in weeks past. Paul has already mentioned affliction, which in the context of the church at Thessalonica had to do with the actual persecutions they were experiencing, the pressure that they were encountering. It was political and social and economic and family pressure, afflictions. And sometimes the troubles, the pressures of life, the division that the gospel can cause between us and our families, the pressure that comes on a new believer whose patterns of life has changed, those afflictions can cause our faith to falter. And finally, I want you to see that in verse 5, Paul mentions the tempter. Did you notice it? "For this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Paul here reminds us that we have a spiritual adversary. Right at the end of chapter 2, just a few verses before this, he mentions Satan, the accuser of the brethren, our adversary. And here again, he's mindful of the fact that the tempter is working to tempt, so that Paul's labor in establishing the church in Thessalonica would be in vain. And so Paul teaches us to always be mindful that our faith is developing in the midst of real spiritual opposition. It's true for you and me. It's true for these children. It's true for any believer in Christ Jesus. The tempter, our adversary, schemes, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Paul, as he thinks about, as he's burdened for these new believers in Thessalonica, as he wants their faith to stand firm and strong, in his mind, there are some things that threaten our faith. The faith of the brethren. Isolation, division, affliction, and the tempter. And so with that in mind, Paul teaches us what it is that we use to strengthen the faith of the brethren. Isn't it an amazing reality that someone like you or me, that we have it in our power to strengthen a brother or sister so that their faith would not falter? That is an amazing reality. That you have within your grasp the tools, the capacity, to encourage and strengthen a brother or sister so that they would stand firm in the faith. And as I study this text, there are three tools that come to the surface. Let me mention them to you. And they correspond to the threats. First, fellowship. In verse 2, Timothy is described as our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. You can be God's co-worker in the gospel advance. Not only as you share the gospel with lost people, but as you strengthen and encourage the faith of a brother or sister. Paul said, listen, look what's going on in Paul's mind. I need to strengthen the faith of the Christians at Thessalonica. What should I do? I'm going to send a brother to them. I'm going to send Timothy to them. And Timothy can strengthen and encourage their faith. Fellowship. Christian fellowship between individuals, small groups, corporate worship. Christian fellowship strengthens the faith of brothers or sisters. Listen. Sometimes this is so obvious we neglect it. You know, I was a pastor for probably a dozen years, living under the faulty idea that most of our strongest people, people with strong faith, came to church a lot. I thought, it's interesting how our people with strong faith are people who come to church on Sunday morning, and they go to Sunday school, and they go to church on Sunday night, and they come to church on Wednesday night. They're always around their brothers and sisters in Christ. People with strong faith fellowship a lot. Till one day it dawned on me that maybe it's people who fellowship a lot end up having a strong faith. It's a little bit of a chicken or egg question, isn't it? They go together. And people who are isolated, who are around the world more than they're around Christian fellowship, who are hearing falsehood more than truth, and are being discouraged more than encouraged, are people whose faith falter. So one of the things that we learn from Paul is that we can encourage and strengthen the faith of a brother or a sister through Christian fellowship. That brother or sister you have in mind, are they worshiping regularly? Are they in a small group? Could you sit down and speak to them and pray with them and fellowship with them? Fellowship. Number two, instruction. Look how Paul appeals to what these new Christians know. How he appeals to what he's taught them. Verse 3 and 4. So that no one would be disturbed by the afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, so that when it came to pass, it would be something you knew about. It would be something that you knew. Paul here is highlighting the importance of instruction, and specifically, he's highlighting Christian instruction as helping followers of the Lord Jesus Christ foster realistic expectations about what it's like to follow Jesus. You know, that's a lot of what basic discipleship is about. Let me tell you honestly, accurately, what it's like to follow Jesus. Where the challenges are, the potholes, what to avoid, what to pursue. Helping new believers have accurate and realistic expectations about what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Instructing them. And Paul sent Timothy back to the church to do that with this letter. And what we're about to see in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians is some basic instructions. Some things that new believers need to know if their faith is to not falter. So fellowship and instruction and prayer. Verse 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I want you to notice that even though Paul is in Athens and these brothers and sisters are 200 miles away in Thessalonica, and he has no direct communication with them, he's convinced that he can help to keep their faith from faltering as he prays for them. Do you believe that? Listen, this is a classic example of you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. Right? I mean, Paul wants to write to them. He's sending Timothy to them. He wants to help them with fellowship and instruction and encouragement. But more than all that, he knows that he can stay right there in Athens or Corinth and pray for them and help their faith not to falter. Notice some things about Paul's prayer described in verse 10. He prayed for them consistently, night and day. He prayed for them consistently. He prayed for them earnestly. It's a word that describes intensity of desire. He prayed for them consistently. He prayed for them earnestly. And his prayer for them was focused on their spiritual needs. He was praying for their faith. For their faith. And that's a model for us as we consider our brothers and sisters, maybe our children, that we want to pray for them consistently and earnestly. And the focus of our prayer needs to be that their faith would be complete. That nothing would be lacking in their faith in Christ Jesus. We spend so many times praying for health needs or physical needs or social needs, emotional needs. Paul's focus was the faith of these brothers and sisters. And that should be the focus of our prayer. Fellowship, instruction, and prayer are the tools that Paul used to strengthen, to build, to restore the faith of the followers of Christ in Thessalonica so that they would stand firm. And we have access to those same tools, don't we? You know, my dad has a lot of tools. In fact, he keeps building buildings to hold his tools. He's got two buildings full of tools, and he's worked with his hands all of his life. Some of them are large tools, and some of them are small. Some of them are dirty, and some of them are clean. Some of them are old, and some of them are new. All sorts of tools, sizes and shapes and special tasks. But as I've watched him over the years, it occurs to me that almost everything he does with just three or four tools. Most of them never come off the shelf or out of the drawer. I mean, he uses a hammer, and he uses a bigger hammer. Right? Maybe pliers, a few wrenches. In our work of making disciples, we have a lot of tools. But most of the work of making disciples is done with these three. Fellowship, instruction, and prayer. Let's bow together. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. The way your word works in us even tonight. I thank you for the way this text helps us to understand accurately what we can expect out of life. I pray, Father, that as we develop in so many other ways, we would develop our faith. That our faith would be complete and not lacking. ready to function fully no matter what comes our way. And Father, I pray that even today you would show each one of us here, some brother or sister, that we can encourage with fellowship. We can instruct for whom we can pray. Lord, make us disciple makers to your praise and to the building up of your kingdom. And Father, I do pray this evening for these first graders. I pray that they would grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. And in that day, I pray that they would stand firm. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of response. If you need to make a public response, you come right now.